Before I start reading, I should just introduce myself, for some of you all don't know me. My name is Stephen Parker. I'm retired from the ministry in the OPC. I pastored a church in Bonita, which is a suburb of San Diego, for the last 16 years. Just a little bit more, I started in Alabama in the PCA and went to Mississippi, then to Pennsylvania, and then finally in San Diego. I'm also a retired Navy chaplain, for what that is worth. But I am delighted and thankful that I can still proclaim God's word. I'm going to switch the order of service just slightly. I feel more comfortable praying after I've read the scripture for illumination, because then I can pray for myself too as I preach. I'd ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's join in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we ask now that your Spirit will indeed illumine our hearts. Help us to see the application of this in how we are living and where we are living, under what circumstances we live, Lord, so that we will trust you who raises the dead. Lord, minister to us this morning. And we do pray that you be with the one who preaches, that you will guard my thoughts even as I proclaim your words, that you will guide these words so that they will magnify Christ and feed your sheep. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you all remember I was here in December, and I picked a couple of themes out of 2 Corinthians. Why 2 Corinthians? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians, that's a troubleshooting letter. That wouldn't be a good one for a visiting pastor to deal with, because he doesn't really know where all of the difficulties are. But as Paul has then dealt with the church at Corinth in these issues, which really reflect, are they living as one in Christ? He then, and I see in the second letter, he comes to that point of, well, then how shall we live, as Francis Schaeffer would say? How do we then live this life, particularly in the difficulties that we endure, that we have to face? Now, this letter was probably written after his leaving Ephesus and before his second visit to Corinth. You could probably pick up any good study Bible and read the introduction and get a good sense of the history there, so I'll spare you that part. But a theme that runs throughout this letter is that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in Him, trust in God, who raises the dead. And let me take that a step further. It is not just to believe in God. That puts you on par with the demons. But it is to believe God. You see, that's really where the rubber meets the road for us, isn't it? Do we believe what God has said about the things I face each day, each moment? That's the struggle. And this is a theme that, as you read through 2 Corinthians, I'm going to come back to that tonight in chapter 3, but as you read through 2 Corinthians, you start to see this reliance and really a life that is set, a life that is gauged to be living as if, even if I come to the point of death, He can raise me. He will glorify Himself through it. He will be exalted. And that becomes the desire. Now, in these 11 verses, there's three things I'm going to point out as a good Presbyterian minister. 3 points for you. Should make it easy to remember. But the first two actually set up the third one. The first one is just looking at this, the introduction, at the greeting. A lot of people virtually skip the introductions when they read Paul's epistles. You know, they go over them because they want to get to the meat. Well, let me throw out a few chunks to you from the beginning. As you look at this again, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? God determined Paul's service and function to the church just as he determines yours and mine. Have you ever thought of writing a letter, starting a letter with the words, well, I'm a engineer or a salesman, a homeschooler, or how about retired by the will of God? Do you think of your lives in that way? You see, there's a purpose in that. That's seeing that in my circumstance, where I am now, is a function of God's purpose for me. You might have wondered about some of the hymns we were singing this morning. They might have seemed a little different, but they really all come around to this point of God at work in our lives, God's purpose coming through in our lives, and because of that, we can rest in Him. For Paul, his teaching, his coming, and his going, these were all by the will of God. These were confirmed by God, by signs, and sometimes there were miracles that occurred that emphasized that what Paul was teaching is God's word. Now let me be clear, not knowing the congregation very well, the miracles stopped with the apostles because the miracles were for the purpose of attesting to the message. That doesn't mean that God doesn't do things still today. But that was the purpose of miracles in the Scripture. And you see that throughout Scripture as you go through. Anytime there was a major change in what was going on, like with Moses, or even at the time of David, and then with the prophets, and now with Christ, then there were these signs that affirmed that indeed this message was from God. Paul's purpose in his life, though, was to give obedience to God. So this is how he expressed it. And what does he then talk about here? He says, grace and peace to them. These, I would have to say, are probably the greatest needs that we have. We need to have that ongoing sense of God's grace in our lives, because from that flows the reality of His peace. If you don't know God's grace towards you as a sinner who's forgiven you, how can you ever know that you have peace from God? It's presumption if you think you have peace with God and yet you don't, you're not really convicted that He needed to forgive you of your sins. But what Paul describes here, though, reminds us that these two elements, the grace and peace of God, are combined so that we have fellowship with God. You are brought into the presence of God by the blood of Christ so that you can worship God. You can fellowship with God as your Father. But, as was clearly made in the first letter, because we are one body, we have fellowship with God together. You can't sit over here and have fellowship with God but reject a brother or sister that's sitting over there and ignore them, be indifferent to them. So he focuses on this. We live together. And it has to be this order also. It has to be the grace of God that then makes us conscious of God's peace, of His mercy, which then enables us to have that fellowship that is in the Holy Spirit together. And understand, there's nothing common about that grace that He wishes for them. That grace is clearly a redemptive. It's God's, if you will, sovereign determination to bless you, even though you're undeserving of it. He blesses you with forgiveness. He blesses you in His love, and He renews your life. John Calvin observed that while it was a church, Corinth, with many evils, they had struggles, it was still called a church. We may have struggles as a congregation. You may have struggles. I'm the visitor. But you're still the body of Christ. You're still the church. So he starts off with his introduction, but I think it's instructive. And it is based upon God's purpose. The second point that I'll come to then is that comfort in suffering. And it's interesting that he starts this letter off with comfort in suffering. And sometimes this has been confused and misunderstood. Look at these verses again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let me just pause there. You know, it's easy for us to seek comfort and sympathy from others. In fact, sometimes you may even see people who get offended if nobody seems to show a concern for them. We want people to care about us. Paul's point is that God comforts us in our affliction. In other words, with what you are struggling with, not just so that it ends with you, but because of His work in you, so that you, as you come alongside each other, can actually lift up and encourage and comfort one another. I hope that you see that. God's saving grace in all of its aspects is not so that I can be blessed, but it is so that I or you can actually be used for the health and the growth, the well-being of all of the body around you. So as you go through a trial, it is, yes, God may be working in your life to draw you closer. But it is also so that as you see a brother or sister who may then encounter a similar trial or experience a similar emotion to a trial, that you can come along and you can show them God's faithfulness. In Sunday school, I made the point, and some actually raised their hands. I said, how many of you have told somebody, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And some willingly raised their hands, but they also were embarrassed to sort of acknowledge, yes, we've said those things when maybe that wasn't the best thing to say. And then one even shared where hearing that, they weren't able to hear that because of where they were. But what we do need to know is that God is loving, that God doesn't abandon us, God does not punish us, but God draws us closer. He makes me... Well, let me just add this. Pain does not have the tendency to produce holiness in us. Most of you are aware of that. It is only, shall we say, Christian suffering. And by that, I'm going to say, suffering as a Christian, whether in the circumstance because we're Christians, or in circumstances regardless of us being Christians, but we're Christians and we know that God's in control, that is when pain and difficulty, even if unrelated to our profession of faith, may then draw us closer to God and produce holiness. That's not easy. He starts off in verse 3, praise to the God of all comfort. He leads them to be comforting God in the midst of the circumstances he had. And Christians, because of being united to Christ by faith, by being in Christ, and by that I mean our lives are impacted such that we actually act like we belong to God, that's going to put us in the way of difficulties with those in the world around us. It's going to be an offense to some people. And let me say that it is by being in Christ. I remind you of John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That by itself has an exclusiveness that offends those who want to be accepted, those who want to be religious, but they think that their good works or their spirituality will get them there. But because of Jesus Christ, we can call upon God as our Father and our God. And He is described as the Father of mercies. Because as we then realize that it is only in Christ that we find redemption and salvation. Now, Paul is speaking as he goes on specifically of his circumstance here and the trials that he was in, that he had been going through. The purpose of his afflictions and comfort and ministry is so that he could be a comfort to others in the cause of proclaiming the gospel, of taking Christ to those people. It brought him into difficulties. Let me emphasize again, our going through difficulties and trials at God's hand, and that's how we must see them, are for the purpose of us actually having a God-like ministry in caring for others and comforting others. I know there have been times when I felt like Captain Kirk. Beam me up, Scotty. I'm sure some of you have been in those circumstances where you've said, okay, Lord, this is enough. Take me home. get me out of this pain. Get me out of this difficulty, this trauma, this abuse. And that would be nice. But that is, if God keeps us in those circumstances, it is not to punish us, but it is so that He can work through our pain, our sorrow, our loneliness, our trials, and be manifested to those around us, encouraged, perhaps strengthened, perhaps saved, because they see you and I living in reliance upon Him who raises the dead. John Wesley prayed, "Let me not live to be useless." I thought I modified that a little bit. Let me not retire to be useless. Knowing that there's a few here who are retired. Sometimes we may then help others as we have gone through different trials, that as they face them, we can come alongside. And maybe all that we can do is hold their hand or weep with them. Maybe give them a hug. Definitely pray for them. And let me suggest something to you, very practical on that. Please, from now on, if you tell anyone that, I'll pray for you. Pray with them right then and there. So that they can actually hear you bring them into the presence of God with their need. That may give more comfort than anything else than you could say. That may bring them to tears. Because it might be because of their circumstance, they haven't been able to pray. They feel like maybe God's turned against them. And you bring to that Father of all mercies. He says in verses, picking up in verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Paul is really lifting this to the highest level by referring to our sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, let's be clear on something. We cannot share redemptively the sufferings of Christ. I remember early in my ministry, I had a friend who was Roman Catholic that came to me. They would come to me and talk to me for counseling, but they were a little bit leery of talking to me about theology because, I just bring them right back to the Scripture. But he really struggled over that. Well, how we share the sufferings of Christ, that means I can suffer for Christ. No, that's not it. It's as you are identified with Christ. Christ isn't suffering, folks. He's reigning on the throne. Amen. Now, I almost put this on Facebook, but I didn't. I'll do this one. For those of you who are frustrated by the Democrat-controlled Congress or the Republican-controlled Senate or the White House, please remember that God is in control. He's going to work this out. We need to be depending on Him rather than gnashing our teeth. We can never share in the redemptive suffering for Christ for two good reasons. One, we have sin. Christ could suffer for us because he didn't have sin. But because of that, we're disqualified. We are disqualified. His redemptive work was complete. God was satisfied. It was finished, is what he said on the cross. So it's unique. But we do share in the sufferings of Christ in one sense. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3, he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice the order there. To know the power of his resurrection, then to share in his sufferings. In other words, his focus was on Christ. And he was so focused on Christ that indeed he may suffer then, being known as one who follows Christ. Peter adds this in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now, as I read that, I just thought, oh, that if in all the times that people have insulted me, if it only could have been because of Christ. But yet, this is where our focus is to be. Not that we, as someone who I know that suffered a stroke, they said, well, I'm suffering for Christ. No, you're not. Your sin, the sin in the world may have brought you to this point. We glorify Christ, though, in that suffering by pointing to him. Instead of getting angry about the limitations and the pain, we yield, we submit, we desire God's will, and we glorify him. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 8, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Paul's suffering for them. He was not afflicted, as I pointed out, for their redemption, but he endured in the course of bringing the gospel to them. He endured afflictions of being known as a follower of Christ. You see, the underlying thought here is that every believer is bound to Christ. And in Christ, we're bound to every other believer. That's a really good thing to remember as you take communion. It is really an appeal for them to understand their sufferings to be their sufferings in the same body. So we're called to emulate the same selflessness in it. And Paul didn't worry about them being disloyal, because again, his confidence was in God. As he said to the Philippians, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's a good way to look at your lives. God's begun, if you're believing him and trusting in Christ. He's going to bring you through. This is what we look at. Now, I've given you 2 points. The introduction and God's purpose, God's will, where we are. And then, because of that, what we endure as we are identified in Christ. This brings me then to the key in this. And trusting him who raises the dead. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But it was to make us rely not on ourselves. I almost put on there, in there, not only. Isn't that the way we think? But he says, not on ourselves, but on him. But on God who raises the dead. We don't know what this death sentence was, but apparently everybody in Paul's party actually thought the end is here. Their circumstances were such they were anticipating being murdered, is what it comes down to, whether it be through stoning or whatever. The Corinthians perhaps were not aware of the intensity of their troubles. And it was something that was recent. And it was something that was so severe that without God's intervention, they did not hope to survive it. It's a really interesting description that's given here. Paul and those with him came to a complete end of themselves. Folks, beloved, sometimes God has to do that in our lives. He has to put us flat out where there is nothing left that we or anyone else can do so that we say, okay, Lord, here's my life. You can take it. You can use it. This is what they came to. Because, why could you say that? Because you know that he raises the dead. In him we have life. And that's not the end. This is what enabled him to be confident in God's will for his life. Are you confident in God's purpose for your life now? What is the confidence based upon? Is it based upon your strength? As I look around, if I had a mirror, there's not as much as there once was. Or is your confidence based on the fact that he is at work in you? That he is going to glorify himself in you and through you? That he will actually use you to show Christ to others? Dear folks, I'm not the only one. Pastor Joel is not the only one who's supposed to manifest Christ, but Christ is to be manifested in every single one of us who have been cleansed by that blood, who have been forgiven of their sins. It is life-changing so that our purpose becomes to point to him. I may have said this before, but every one of you who are sitting here today who are trusting in Christ are doing it because somebody else was used of God to point you to your sin and your need of forgiveness in Christ. That's how he uses us. If he wasn't working that, if he was just doing it so that he just touches us out of nowhere and there's no contact, that'd be different. But God has chosen to use you. And it's not just in being born again. It's not just in salvation and birthing. But it takes a church to grow a Christian. It takes the body of Christ to grow to maturity, to be sanctified, because it is you and I that are going to rub others the wrong way. It is you and I that are going to apply the salve on those abrasions. It's you and I that are going to show each other where God needs to do some work, where God has done some work. But that confidence is based on him
I'm here because he raises the dead and he can use us. So they were brought to a point physically and spiritually where they only could look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this theme running throughout 2 Corinthians. There's at least 5 or 6 references to it. One in particular that will highlight that. One that's well known in chapter 12. He says, verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. Well, let me back up. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Isn't that interesting? Let me just pause there. There are those so-called ministries that seek to cast out Satan. Here we have an example of God giving a messenger of Satan to be used for the sanctification of his apostle. Isn't that fascinating? Not that we would seek to be afflicted by demons. But let's again remember who's in control. Maybe I've done something which has exposed me to that sort of thing. But in any case, that's a whole other sermon. To keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can God's power be made perfect in you this day? And whatever weaknesses you may have, are you content to have him leave those weaknesses so that he can shine through your lives? This is part of what we're called to. Do we pray? You needed to be here for Sunday school. The rare jewel of Christian contentment, we were looking at that. But that we are content with God and whatever his will is in our lives. That's what you sang about already. You sang, be still, my soul. God is on your side. I have more here, but I think this is probably a good place to bring it to a focus point. He does say in verse 11, you must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of men. That's not that God's going to listen better, be more effective, or okay, he'll do something now because this whole congregation is praying. No. It is, you get the sense of this. Prayer is about me submitting to God and seeking, as most of you probably prayed this morning, hopefully consciously, thy will be done. And you get on your knees in prayer, literally or metaphorically, on your face, because you have come to the end of yourself and you look only for God to do it.
Think of what the writer of the Hebrews says. Since there are so great a cloud of witnesses, and I'm roughly repeating this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside every encumbrance and sin. In other words, things that aren't sin, as well as those that are.
Fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of the faith. This is what we are called to. And it is believing Him who raised Christ from the dead, believing Him who raises the dead, that we can then let go of these things in our lives and say, lead me, Lord. Use me. Fill me. And that is for the glory of Christ.
This is challenging. This is really challenging because you may feel like, I don't know what I can do. Well, that's the point. You can't. But you can yield to Him and so focus on Christ that, you know what happens? You and I start to act like our Redeemer in loving one another, in caring about one another, in actually seeking to meet the needs of one another. We're not thinking about, okay, I've got this checklist here. No, we're thinking that this is my body. This is part of me. And we care for one another. You are here by the will of God. Your life is where it is by the will of God. And the things you've gone through have been by God's will. For His purpose, you may never know the purpose of some of the things you've gone through. But you know, He is a good God who holds it. And He loves you because He sent His Son to redeem you. And it's going to, as you yield to Him, it's going to be glorious from this point on. Because He raises the dead. What did Paul say? I am crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives